We're going to be in Acts 13, if you want to turn there.
Acts!
Acts 13.
That's where we're at. We're in Acts.
That's Bible quiz this year. I'm going to have to memorize. I'm memorizing the whole book.
Oh, wow. Then, yeah.
Yeah.
We're not on 13 yet.
We just got on chapter 5.
Today.
A little bit. Dearie, man. Acts.
Is this a new prayer thing?
It is.
Okay.
Prayer of worship.
I love this space. This is number 4, huh?
This
I
is.
This is a netbook.
Probably. Which one?
Title's in front. Yeah, I was like. Mm-hmm. Look it up real quick. Oh,
Mighty Prevailing Prayer.
Ah, that's okay. A good book. Yep.
It is.
What's this called?
This one's a prayer of worship.
Oh, we have everything.
And yet. I know of at least 3 others you've mentioned so far. I wrote them down as you mentioned them. That's why they're not in order.
Okay. Yeah. You might want to write with a pencil, Jeffrey. Sometimes okay.
Especially when she says, well, I'm going to hit these verses. Yes.
No, go back to
the chapter's okay to break up.
Yeah.
So far, yeah. Everything we've talked about has gone on one page.
Wow.
But I did not note everything we talked about.
Okay.
Well, you know what's important to you and what comes back. If you ever want, you can go back and listen
to
these two.
Yep, I'm taping this. So we're on prayer of worship. There is a prayer of worship. Acts 13, verse 1 to 4.
1 to 4?
1 through 4. Now in the church at Antioch, there were prophets, inspired interpreters of the will and purposes of God, and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, and Manon, a member of the court of Herod, the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Separate now for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said. Then in verse 3, after fasting and praying, they put their hands on them and sent them away. So then being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from that port they sailed away to Cyprus. So in verse 2, it talks about, now my version doesn't say ministering to the Lord, but I know some of yours do say ministering to the Lord. Ministering, worship, praise, not asking God for anything in this prayer of worship. You are purely there communing with Him. A lot of our ministry in the church is actually to one another. Think about it. Think about some of the songs that you hear in the church. They're great songs, but there's one I sang at the little church in Mensch, and 2 people came up and got born again. And although it was about God, actually it was about an altar. If you ever heard the song "The Altar" from Ray Bolts, that's what this altar is for. And I sang that, and 2 people gave their hearts to Jesus, which was a good thing. And it's a good song, but it's not really a ministering to the Lord song. A ministering to the Lord is about Him, not about how we feel about Him, not about what He's. It's who He is and what He's done, and just about Him. It's not about how we feel about anything about Him.
It's kind of like holy, holy is Lord God Almighty, who was and
yes,
is to come. Like,
that is holy.
Specifically,
yeah,
about mm-hmm. Him.
Yep, and not, and especially not how tough it is here. That is not ministering to the Lord. There are songs that just talk about how bad
I'm
it is.
I'm weary.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
I'm desperate for you.
Yeah. Are you
I know she doesn't like that. So coming to church to seek God is a good thing. And ministering to the needs of others is not wrong either. But I'm just trying to clarify that that is not the prayer of worship. So, read verse 2 again. This is fellowshipping. God made man for His own pleasure, for fellowship. He's our Father. He wanted to have someone with whom to fellowship. So we are born of God. 1 Peter 1. This is purely spending time with your Maker, with your Father. 1 Peter 1, verse 23. We are sons of God. You have been regenerated, born again, not from a mortal origin, a seed or a sperm, but from one that is immortal by the ever-living and lasting Word of God. And Luke chapter 24. Luke 24, 50 to 53. Jesus is here, and it says, "Then he conducted them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he invoked a blessing on them. And it occurred that while he was blessing them, he parted from them and was taken up into heaven. And they, worshiping him, went back to Jerusalem with great joy. And they were continually in the temple, celebrating with praises and blessing and extolling God." Amen. Continually in the temple. And then the other one was daily with one accord, praising God. Not just every so often, but they did it on a regular basis, daily. It was a way of life for them. And we look at that now and we go, they were continually in the temple. And sometimes it's hard to get here one time a week. You know, they were communing with God. And it doesn't have to be here. It can be in your home. It can be in your car, in your shower. But communing with Him.
My translation even says they stayed at the temple.
Yep. Yeah, it makes you think.
Oh, they slept.
Probably did. Some of the revivals that we've had recently is for this, just because of this. They would be there continually.
Exactly.
And then the Holy Spirit would come down and they would.
It can usher in the glory of God. I mean, do you think that just happens accidentally? You know, so we need to make it our lifestyle. Smith Wigglesworth used to get out of bed every morning, and the first thing he'd do is praise God. You know, he's the same one. When the devil came to him when he was in bed, he'd go, "Oh, it's just you." You know, he wasn't afraid of him because he had a relationship with God, a worshiping, communing with God. So we need to develop the habit of praise and worship. And the baptism of the Holy Spirit helps us and enables us, but He's the helper. He's not going to be the one. We're the ones supposed to be praising and worshiping and spending time with God. The helper will help us in the ways that He does. So God's power is manifest when people praise Him. 2 Chronicles, we'll see that. And that is in the temple. 2 Chronicles. Chapter 20. We're going to skip a little bit. Verse 15 and then 17. And then we'll go to 20 to 25. Second Chronicles 20. This is Jehoshaphat.
Jehoshaphat.
And God said, "You shall not need to fight in this battle. Take your position, stand still, see the deliverance of the Lord who is with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord is with you." And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord, worshiping him. Then down in verse 20, "And they rose early in the morning." Oh, no, I don't want to leave out. Sorry, don't want to leave out verse 19. "And some Levites and Kohathites and Korahites stood up to praise the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. And they rose early in the morning, went out into the wilderness of Tekoa, And as they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God. You shall be established. Believe and remain steadfast to his prophets. You shall prosper." At this point, it did not look like they were going to prosper. They were going out against an army with a bunch of skilled army with a bunch of weapons. When he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers to sing to the Lord and praise him in their holy priestly garments as they went out before the army, saying, "Give thanks to the Lord, for his mercy and loving kindness endure forever." And when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushments against the men of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, and they were self-slaughtered. For suspecting betrayal, the men of Ammon and Moab rose up against those of Mount Seir, all utterly destroying them. And when they had made an end of the men of Seir, they all helped to destroy one another. And when Judah came to the watchtower of the wilderness, they looked at the multitude, and behold, there were dead bodies fallen to the earth, and none had escaped. When Jehoshaphat and his people came to take the spoil, they found among them much cattle, goods, garments, precious things, which they took for themselves, more than they could carry away, so much they were 3 days in gathering the spoil. So here they put the praisers up front. There were trained men with weapons coming against them. But when they praised, God did something very powerful. And that's where power comes from. Powers manifest. So communion with God is continually talking to him, with him, being alert to him, not leaving him out of the picture.
Andrew Womack tells the story of when his son was died, I guess an overdose or something. Mm-hmm. He got a phone call at 4 o'clock in the morning that his second son was dead. The older son had made the call. His response was, "Well, that may be the first report, but it's not the last." Mm-hmm. They were an hour to drive into town. They got into town. They started worshiping God and praising him. By the time they got to the morgue, their son sat up. His body was black. He had a toe tag on. Mm-hmm. He sat up and he's perfectly fine today.
We can look at that, and then that did not come. He didn't just start doing that. That's a lifestyle. Because when you get the bad report, that's not usually the time to try start walking in this. A toe tag, that spells death. And so when you're looking at the circumstances and then you're trying to praise God in the midst of that, you start now, start small, start on things that are little, and praise God that he is going to be the one that is the victor, and then you grow. And then when the big thing comes along, it's like David said, the same God that helped me to lick those animals is here. Are you counting flies? Oh my gosh. It's the same God who's going to help me kill the giant.
Thank you.
So, way to go, Jeffrey. Okay, so the next prayer is the prayer of intercession. Intercession. You know what?
This is my list. We're writing in this notebook.
There's nine.
This was four, isn't it?
Let me see.
No, this is more than four.
Five.
More than five.
Four was prayer of worship.
Okay, the prayer consecration was two.
Consecration / submission.
Three.
Oh, right.
Worship. Okay.
So this is five.
Is it again?
Prayer of intercession. Prayer of intercession. So to intercede means to act between two parties with the thought of reconciling the two, to stand in the gap in behalf of another. So you're trying to bring the two parties together. A lot of times this is for the unsaved. You're interceding for the unsaved before God.
Or the backslidden.
So do you think that God desires for his children to intercede for others?
Absolutely.
Absolutely.
Yes, he does, but it seems like a thankless thing to do. Because you don't know their heart. You don't know if they want to be saved. They have a choice.
And you don't know what's going on in there. Because that's the thing. You're interceding. There has to be something going on, but it doesn't, it's always not always apparent until something you see happen. You know, God can be working in there and you just don't see it.
We're supposed to follow Jesus. He is our model, and he's up there right now interceding.
Yes, you are absolutely right.
I got it that way.
Go to Ezekiel 22, and we're going to look at this. Ezekiel 22:30.
Sometimes a prayer of interceding also requires a great deal of prayer of faith. Because I recall in 2009 being awakened at 2:15 in the morning, and I remember looking at the clock. And the Holy Spirit says, pray. And I said, for whom? Your son. Okay, so I started praying. I didn't know what to pray about, so I was praying in tongues. And I prayed for 15 minutes. He said, okay, go back to sleep. 3 days later, I get a phone call from Iraq telling me how the time that I began to pray was when they got an order to stand down. 15 minutes later, they got the order to proceed. Had they left when they were supposed to, my son's striker would have been beside an innovative explosive device that would have either killed or maimed all of them in that striker, because it blew a crater 10 feet deep all the way across the road. We compared notes, and the very time that I was interceding is the time that they were told to stand down.
Yep. Now, that's the last one, praying with tongues. We haven't got there yet, but yes, that's a God thing. Yeah. So, Ezekiel 22:30 says, and I sought a man among them who should build up the wall and stand in the gap before me, God, for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. So it's kind of insinuating here that he's looking for people to intercede. He wants us to intercede on behalf of others.
He couldn't find one person.
He couldn't find
qualified.
One.
Mm-mm. And I don't think it takes a whole lot to be qualified to intercede.
Well, you got to be willing. You have to be willing. So
and
God
not afraid, like God, Abraham.
Right. Well, we're going there next. We're going there next. So he wants lives spared, destruction stayed. Go to Genesis chapter 18 with Abraham and Sodom and Gomorrah.
That's not spelled right.
What?
Genesis. I had two I's.
Oh, I was like, I'm pretty sure the Bible spells it right.
No, this was the human error.
Amen.
Genesis 18:23 till 32.
I'm not putting the end verse in yet.
Okay, smart man. And Abraham came close and said, will you destroy the righteous, those upright in right standing with God? Because God had told him that he was going to destroy them. In right standing with God together with the wicked? Suppose there are in the city 50 righteous. Will you destroy the place and not spare it for the sake of 50 righteous in it? Far be it from you, God, to do such a thing, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous fare as do the wicked. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth execute judgment and do righteously? And the Lord said, if I find in the city of Sodom 50 righteous, upright and in right standing with God, I'll spare the whole place for their sake. Abraham answered, behold, now I who am but dust and ashes have taken upon myself to speak to the Lord. If 5 of the 50 righteous shall be lacking, will you destroy the whole city for lack of 5? He said, if I find 45, I will not destroy it. And Abraham spoke to him yet again and said, suppose only 40 shall be found there. And he said, I will not do it for 40's sake. Then Abraham kept at it and he said, oh, let the Lord not be angry, and I will speak again. Suppose only 30 shall be found there. And he answered, I will not do it if I find 30 there. And Abraham said, behold, now I have taken upon myself to speak again to the Lord. Suppose only 20 shall be found there. And the Lord replied, I will not destroy it for 20's sake. And he said, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak again only this once. Because he probably figured there was at least 10 there. Suppose 10 righteous people shall be found there. And the Lord said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. And the Lord went his way when he finished speaking with Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. So God looks for people. I mean, he was not angry with Abraham here. Yes.
You always hear about how he must have been brave to keep going after that. You have to also take into consideration, this was like the big city of the day. So the fact that he even started with 50 and God said that meant something.
Yeah. And he went, but he went down to 10 and probably figured that surely that should be fine. Well,
I wouldn't have pushed my luck much more.
I like the fact that God didn't stop. Abraham was the one that stopped.
Yeah.
He would have gone down to 1, right?
Yeah.
I don't know what God would have done, but it's interesting. He quit asking.
I think that Abraham thought, now Lot's down there, his family's down there, but
surely there's going to be, and I'm safe now.
Yeah. So the Holy Spirit helps us to intercede. We can do it with our understanding, and that's understanding what we are praying. Like sometimes we have a situation, we know about the situation, and we pray with our understanding. Or we can do it with our spirit. And that can be with English, or it can be in tongues. So we need the leading and the guiding, because sometimes we think we know what's going on and we think we know how to pray, and the Holy Ghost is saying you don't know all the facts and figures. So go to Romans chapter 8. That's why he gives us the Holy Spirit.
What was the last verse in that Genesis bit again?
32.
It was 32.
Yay! Yeah, it just kind of flipped.
Romans 8:26. So too the Holy Spirit comes to our aid and bears us up in our weakness, for we do not know what prayer to offer, nor how to offer it worthily as we ought. But the Spirit himself goes to meet our supplication and pleads in our behalf with unspeakable yearnings and groanings too deep for utterance. Groanings come when something is not able to be put into words. I don't know if you've ever experienced that, but it's like a guttural, you know, sound there.
Like a cry of anguish. You just can't express it with words.
One time at the other church, we did worship. I led worship, and then Pat taught, and then came time for ministry, I just had this. And this is what will happen in intercession. A lot of times you will feel the burden of somebody else that you're interceding for. And I just got this really heavy feeling and a sadness that just was, and so I was interceding, and I knew who it was for, but it didn't, and that's why when you intercede until you have a peace to stop or rejoice. You can rejoice that it's done, the victory has been done, or like you can go to sleep. Yeah. So you'll know when it's done, because that's a temporary thing. You should not be walking around for weeks and weeks and weeks with this heavy, you know. God will want you to intercede, and then it will lift because you've got the victory there. So articulate speech in 8:26, I think that some of your versions say articulate. Do some of your versions say articulate speech? Articulate speech is what we have, what we know, our regular speech. When I talk to you, I'm talking in articulate speech. Groanings come when something cannot be expressed in words. Intercession is on behalf of others. So if you're having intercessory prayer at a church and it turns into a bless me club and you're praying, you know, for your own self, or want somebody to pray for you, for all your needs, that's not intercession. Intercession is when you come and you're interceding for other people. You're putting yourself in the back row and you're interceding for somebody else.
I wanted to share an example of what happened with me one time. Tina might be the only person here. Remember when Dwayne Friend and the Angelus used to come in the area? He was one of those old-time, you know, Pentecostal-type preachers. And they had set up a tent down at it was the elementary school in Mance Choice. Now it is a community center. Mm-hmm. And so they set up a tent and chairs and everything. And so he preached, and when it got to the end of the service and he was having an altar call, I've never experienced this before, but I just sat there and cried and cried, and it was just coming from deep inside of me, just cried and wept and cried. And then I observed the people, you know, this was going on during the altar call.
Mm-hmm.
So it was for those, the lost that were coming forward. It might not have been for all of them, it might have.
Right.
And the thing that was really cool is two really good friends of mine both got saved at the altar. So
yep.
Maybe it was for
yep.
them,
yep.
but
yep.
that was an awesome
yeah.
experience for me.
Yeah. Yeah, when you're used of God, I mean, a lot of people shy away from intercessory prayer. A lot of people shy away from prayer, period. But we want to become prayers. We want to become communicators with God in every way. So pray till you get a release, that praise, that peace, that victory, and the Holy Spirit helps. And we are to follow His urgings. You will have urgings to pray or urgings to maybe call somebody and pray with them. Do it, because the more you do it, the more He'll use you. Prayer of agreement.
Real quick. Mm-hmm. Groanings is more of like a primal, just like...
It can be.
Sorry.
It can be.
Like compared to normal speech.
What I'm doing here is just really basically touching on it. Between what you're going to read in the books and what we're going to get on into in future
Sorry.
Ones. No, that's okay. That's okay. But that's why we're not going deeper into much of anything right here now.
Just deep.
Okay.
I don't know what I'm getting into, do I?
But it's a good thing.
It is a good thing.
Yeah.
It is a good thing. Prayer of agreement. Matthew 18 again. We were already there once, but we're going to go back. Because sometimes the verse has more than one application.
Did you say we're moving to prayer of agreement?
Prayer of agreement. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, that was one on my head.
18 and then 18 to 20. We only need two to agree. So you don't think I have to have, you know, 10 people agree with me. You just need two that are on board there. So it says, truly I tell you, whatever you forbid and declare to be improper and unlawful on earth must be what is already forbidden in heaven. In other words, the word of God here. Whatever you permit and declare proper and lawful on earth must be what is already permitted in heaven. Again, I tell you, if two of you on earth agree, harmonize together, make a symphony together about whatever or anything or everything that they may ask, it will come to pass and will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For wherever two or three are gathered, drawn together as my followers into my name, there I am in the midst of them. So here, verse 20 is not just talking about coming together in church. And I think a lot of times we think that prayer of agreement, I got to get to church, so we can get together and have a prayer of agreement. But it's not just, it is in church sometimes, but it's not just in church. So it's saying whenever there are two people that are agreeing in prayer, there He is right there to take care of it.
I don't understand,
to make it
though,
good.
This seems to be a contradiction with the prayer of faith.
Why?
Because the prayer of faith, if you have faith, you don't need another person.
Well, here's the thing, and we saw this in the other scripture where it said, where we started out in James, where it told about going to the elders of the church. We are none of us always on our game totally, like, you know, always right up there. In other words, full of...
So you're saying there's more power.
There's more power in agreement. You can be mighty. You can be mighty in power. But when you add more, you're amping the power.
Yeah, okay.
And
she'll put 1,000 to flight. Two, she'll put 10,000.
I would think that would encourage you in your faith for what you're praying for, too, because like it's not just me believing this. I have somebody else that's
right.
believing in tune with what I'm believing.
Right.
So.
And really, when someone asks you to agree with them, take it seriously, because I think a lot of times what happens is we say, oh, yeah, I'll agree with you, you know, and you don't have a clue what they're really wanting to believe, right, you to believe with them for. So if you're going to say that, then do it with integrity and find out and then do it. Don't just say you're doing it and not do it.
And that is so important today, because it is such a, I don't know what the word is, people say, just pray for me.
Casual.
Well,
very,
yeah,
casual.
I mean, they don't even know what they're saying.
Yeah.
Because they are probably not prayer warriors themselves anyway. They just, it's, you hear these newscasters saying,
oh, yeah,
our thoughts and prayers.
I hate that, thoughts and prayers.
You know, I mean, it's just so, it's very sort of religious, and but it has no...
It's like entered into terminology.
Well, I'm just wondering if their thoughts are with me. How does that help me?
Right.
I mean, if it was a prayer, I could go.
Well, they say thoughts and prayers, but they don't really know what they're saying. You can
I
tell.
Know.
Just
I know, and
I
that's...
Say, when I say thoughts and prayers, though, a lot of times that's like the Paul kind of imagery to me, where God reminds us of someone and keeps you in our thoughts. Because if we are thinking of you, we are praying for you. And it's totally different if a... unbeliever says it,
right,
compared to a believer.
Right. And a lot of times, hey, at least they're honest. They aren't saying, because like sometimes on Facebook I'll see, praying for, you know, asking for prayers. And you see all these people, and I'm like, they are not. I bet they are. You know? It's like, because people say that all the time. And it just, and then you see the one that goes, my thoughts are with you. At least they're honest. They're not praying, but I am thinking of you, and they probably do have a, you know, love that person, or, you know, feel what they're going through. So it's an honest emotion, but really, how does that help the person except to know that
it just means I'm in sympathy,
yeah,
with you,
yeah,
or
and
your
thoughts,
situation.
What's sad is when your thoughts are more sincere than your prayers.
Yeah. Yeah.
That's
yeah.
Well, no, but my point is they say I'll pray for you, but they don't.
Right.
Yeah.
Right.
Because it's just a saying.
Well, we brought that up the other week on Youth Sunday. Like,
yeah,
and pray for them immediately. Pray with them right then,
yep,
because then when you say I'll pray for you later, they're going to believe it. Because if you can't pray here, you can't pray there. It's like our faith. If we can't believe,
yeah,
in Jesus who was here, how will we ever believe in God?
Yeah. Yeah. And plus, you may have good intentions, but if you don't do it right then, how many of us get so busy that we just hop into whatever's next, and then I forgot to pray.
A week later, you're like, oh.
Yeah. And it's not,
yeah,
like you,
yeah,
planned on doing that. It just, you know. So we need to take it honestly. What?
And even in that verse there, it says they are in agreement with heaven in whatever they bind.
Yeah.
This is,
yeah,
on earth then.
Yeah. Yeah. No.
Is that the same verse that says about, in other translations, about whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven?
It's the same.
Yeah,
it's the same. Yeah. Heaven will back us up. And this is what it's... heaven will back us up whenever we pray on earth in agreement with what? With
the
what?
The word, yes.
It has to line up with the word.
That's a scripture that is so confusing, because it's suggesting the opposite.
Mm-mm.
It's suggesting that if you agree about something on earth, then heaven will also agree.
Right, it does kind of sound...
And it's really the other way around.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Like, I never heard that translation before, and that makes so much more sense.
Yeah.
Than whatever you,
yeah,
bind on heaven will be bound.
Yeah, it has to line up with... always has to line up with God's will, God's word, God's way. So this is powerful, and it is for us to use today. Here's another one, husbands and wives. Husbands and wives in agreement can have so much power, and that's why God put people together, so that there's so much agreement, because already you have your prayer partner, you've got your agreement partner. But when there's strife in the home, or you have one that is a prayer and the other one is not, then you better find yourself another person that can agree with you so you can get that power in agreement, because you may not have it with your husband or wife, and you need to get in agreement. So, but God designed that so that you would have that right in the household, so that with the kids, with, you know, your household day, your life,
you can't trust someone who isn't in your family.
You just, well, you have it right there, and you're intimate, more intimate with your spouse than anybody should be, than anybody else. And so that makes a great person to agree with, unless they do not understand that. And if they do not understand that, then you need to find somebody that will be coming into agreement with you. So the strongest thing in the English language that you can say is I shall or I will. I mean, that's as strong as you get, rather than I vow or I make an oath.
And we're not supposed to do that.
Right. So in John 14:14, I'm just going to say, it says, if you read that, there is a more literal translation from the Greek, and it says this, and I love this: if you shall ask anything in my name, and if I don't have it, then I'll make it for you.
I like that.
I know. That's our God. That's our God. That is the more literal translation according to the Greek. It's very hard sometimes to put that into English. But he said, if you shall ask anything in my name and I don't have it, then I'll make it for you. So it's not just a possibility that it will be done. It will be done. It is. It's a declaration.
That is so cool to think God will make something for you.
Well, he already did make the earth, but then he'll go above and beyond personally.
For you.
Yeah, yeah.
For me.
Yeah, yeah.
Now, is this part of the...
That's under the...
Two or three agreeing together.
Yeah, I just put that in there because it's so... It's a declarative phrase there.
From the Greek.
Yeah. That's from the Greek. So the next one's United Prayer. We're just going to breeze through these last two because we're out of time.
Wait, we still have three, don't we?
We have three. Yes, we do.
So
United Prayer, that's believers praying out loud together. I've only seen this a handful of times myself. It's very rare in the church world today. But I know down at the Church of the Word in International in Lancaster, before the service, we would come early, about half hour, 45 minutes they started, and they would go into this room, and it's not that everyone's, you know, praying very quietly in their own prayer language. Everyone's praying very loudly in their own language, mm-hmm. And it's a united prayer because they're all praying at the same time for the service that's going to be going on. Yeah.
So that would be like an act when the believers prayed for boldness.
Yeah, let me get to that scripture. Acts 6. I have Acts 4 later, but Acts 16. I'm just going to give you this. This is where the prisoners heard Paul and Silas praying and praising, and they had to be out loud, or how would the other prisoners have heard them? It's not like they were being quiet.
Well, they were singing.
Yeah, they were singing as well, but they were praying and praising, and so they were doing that out loud. Also in Acts 4. Verse 23 to 31.
I'm sorry, Lynn, what was the verses?
Acts 16:20-25. And
so
then
they were probably doing the prayer of worship in that too.
Yes,
right?
they were.
Prayer of worship and the United Prayer.
Yeah. Acts 4:23-31. That's why I said some of them overlap a little. Yeah. So sometimes when they prayed together corporately, the place was shaken. So they're praying together corporately, and the place was shaken. So, and also united prayer can also usher in the glory of God.
And if the prayer of agreement is even stronger than a prayer of faith, then the united in prayer must be even stronger then, correct? Would that not follow?
I think they all can be powerful equally.
Yeah.
Anyway, the glory of God in 2 Chronicles 5, and that's anywhere from 6 to 14, you'll see that the glory cloud filled the temple as they were in united prayer and worship. So that glory, that glory cloud came. So the next one is prayer of binding and loosing. And we already touched on this. But and that would be back to Matthew chapter 18. We have authority in the name of Jesus to loose the power of God here on the earth and to bind Satan in his operations against us. Every believer has authority over the devil in Jesus' name. Now, if you don't know how to use that authority, go find somebody that does know how to use that authority and get an agreement with another believer, but then find out your own authority and start walking in it, because God intends for each one of his kids to grow up.
What was the loosing? The binding was binding Satan in his operations.
And binding Satan in his operations against us.
What is the loosing?
Loose power of God. On earth.
Ooh.
Which verse that just sounds cool.
Matthew 18 again. 18 and 19. 18 and 19. And the last one is praying in the Spirit. And that's why I said it would be a good idea to read that book. Praying in the Spirit with other tongues. Speaking in tongues is important. It's not an option, because it is a gateway for the believer to the supernatural. Tongues. So once a believer is filled with the Spirit, then we are to use it daily. No one taught me that when I got born again, or well, when I got filled with the Spirit, because I thought it was every service you used it, and I didn't realize that you could use it every day in your own time. No one ever told me that as a teenager. So we're to maintain a continual experience of speaking in tongues. It enriches our lives. I remember Kenneth Hagin saying the devil was giving him a hard time, and so he had prayed in tongues 15 minutes or so, and the devil started out on him, and he goes, okay, I'll just pray another half an hour in tongues. And he said the devil left him alone pretty quick because he didn't want him praying in tongues.
As you said about only in church services and that, Paul even says he would rather talk in English in church services than pray in tongues on his own.
Because his heart was that people would understand.
Yeah.
That was his...
Because services and that's for edifying the whole church, not just...
Yeah, you. Yeah. So there is a private use of tongues, which is really what we're talking about here in this prayer, and it helps us in our fellowship. So it's kind of in that fellowship prayer, you know, but it's also praying in the Spirit. So it helps us to pray the perfect spiritual prayer. God knows. God knows. This is the, and then the public one is where God is actually speaking to man. So that's where you have an interpretation.
Or you're speaking someone else's language that you never learned. Like in Acts when they were speaking in other
tongues.
That
is what the tongues is. She's talking
about... Yeah, I'm talking about there's a private and a public. Yeah.
In church, somebody speaks in tongues and it is the language you're talking about, but then somebody else interprets it into the language that the body speaks so they understand what God had to say to them.
Yeah, because the whole point is that he gets it across to the people.
And if you notice, I didn't say English, because if you're in Africa, they could speak in different tongues, but they need to translate it in their language.
The person speaking in other tongues might be speaking English.
So praying in the Spirit is praying supernaturally. So I have one scripture left, 1 Corinthians 14:14. 1 Corinthians 14:14. Okay, this is one of those times I'm going to go 13 and 14 and 15.
You were so
good. I know, I got to the last one. Therefore, the person who speaks in an unknown tongue should pray for the power to interpret and explain what he says. That's public. Now, in 14, it says, for if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit by the Holy Spirit within me prays, but my mind is unproductive. It bears no fruit and it helps nobody. Then what am I to do? I will pray with my spirit by the Holy Spirit that's within me, but I will also pray intelligently with my mind and understanding. I will sing with my spirit by the Holy Spirit that's within me, but I will sing intelligently with my mind and understanding also. So here, you cannot spend time praying in tongues. You cannot spend time truly spending time fellowshipping with God and not have the love of God permeate you. So when you're praying for other people, it's going to affect them, because you've got the love of God inside you permeating you. So that's why it's so important for us to pray in tongues. The more we pray in tongues, the less selfish we get in our prayers about others. And it shows up in our relationships.